I'm going to move right into what I have to say to you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me please to Ezekiel 47. We're going to look at a few verses there. Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm going to read as you find. I'm going to read from verse 3 to 5 and then from verse 8 to 11. And when the man went out to the east with his line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, that could not be crossed. And over to verse 8. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engleim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Verse 11. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And so, Father, we pray that you bless your word as we stand, as I stand here today. Just touch my heart, my lips, Lord. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you move by your power, by your spirit. We give you praise, Father, for your word that will go into our hearts, Lord. We give you thanks also for the transformation that will take place as we obey what you are saying to us in implementing these words into our heart. Thank you, Father, for your leading. Thank you, Lord, for your direction and your provision. Thank you for your anointing and for all that you will do in this very hour and beyond, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen and amen. All right, I want to share with you for a little while. I'm going to cut this down, actually. This passage is the theme. It's been the theme of our church from its inception, actually. Ezekiel 47, which talks about healing waters and the waters flowing from the temple. And this is the church's theme passage. Okay, Ezekiel 47. But I'm going to pick up on something that's been on my heart for 2 to 3 weeks. And the Holy Spirit has not released this from me. I believe that he wants me to share what I'm going to share to you today. And so this message might not be for everybody, but I do believe it is for somebody. If it's for you, please pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart. And more than that, be obedient to what he is saying. Make the changes that the Holy Spirit is asking you to make. So I'm going to talk for a little bit about the subject, unforgiveness and inner pollution. Unforgiveness and inner pollution. We see here from Ezekiel 47, the temple that is not yet built, the temple that will become about in the end times. This is the temple that is going to be God's eternal temple, which is separate and different from all the other temples mentioned in the Bible. I don't want to go into detail with this, but even the size of this temple that Ezekiel saw, there's nowhere in Jerusalem that is big enough currently under its current format in that country. There's nowhere that's big enough to hold it. There's not a platform that can fit the dimensions of this temple that is mentioned here in Ezekiel 47. And I'm not going to go into that too much right now, but this temple is different from the other temples in a lot of ways. But that's for another time, another subject right now. What we see from this temple is something very significant. We see that the Holy Spirit Really, the essence of this scripture is the Holy Spirit moving and His power moving from the temple and going out from the temple into the environment that is around there and affecting the environment in terms of the sea, the Dead Sea, and in terms of the land that's around it and the trees that is around it as well. We see a lot that's happening there. And that's what I want to really focus on and touch on today, especially in verse 11 that I just read. Hence my subject, unforgiveness and inner pollution. Because as much as God is moving, and He is moving, and as much as God is bringing about change, and He is bringing about change, we see here, as we see in the New Testament, that even with Jesus, wherever He go, some places where He went, the Bible says that He could do no great miracles there because of the presence of unbelief. What I'm saying to you today is that there are some things that will block the anointing, stop the power of God from flowing, and we need to pay attention to what is happening inside us. Can I get an amen? The greatest tragedy is to go on as if nothing's happened or nothing is happening. You don't need to make any changes when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you need to deal with this issue of unforgiveness. You need to deal with this issue of inner pollution. And I'm going to speak about that a little bit more, but I want to say some things around that. And my prayer today is that we will leave here with a renewed mindset, a renewed attitude, a renewed whatever, so that we're in line, we're in alignment with the purposes and the things of God. Okay? So, let me just show you a few scriptures here. A few statements before I get into the scripture today. The Holy Spirit, okay? The Spirit of God is like a river, pure, constant, and life-giving. And that's what we see happening here. One of the things that's very beautiful about this temple, Ezekiel's temple, is that the water is springing up from the temple, and it's going out, and it's affecting the rivers and the seas and the land to the point where there's no life, life is coming about. And the beautiful thing about this is that the source of the river is God Himself. It's coming from the temple, this temple is in Jerusalem. But do you know that Jerusalem has no natural sources of water? Yet, this is what's going to happen in the future. May understand that this is prophetic. It's to happen. It's not yet happened. This temple to be built, and the water will flow from it. But the water is coming from an unknown source. There's no natural sources of water in Jerusalem itself. So God has instigated this. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, our God is good. Our God is powerful. And He is powerful. And as we read the scriptures, we saw that the water, the man who is described as being bronze, took Ezekiel and showed him this prophetic scene. Something that was going to happen in the future. And he took him, and the Bible says that the water flowed from the temple, from the east side of the temple, and it goes down. Every one of these temples, by the way, just like, you know, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, all those churches, except for one, are elevated. Every single one, except for the church of Ephesus, is elevated. And we see as well that this temple here is elevated. And so the water is coming out from the east side of the temple, but flowing down and affecting its environment that's around it. Now, the water came out, and the Bible says that it was ankle deep. When he measured 1,000, it was ankle deep. And I could go into that 1,000, but I'm not going to right now because it's more than what we think. And what I want to say to you here is I point out very quickly these four different levels. Okay, ankle deep. The water now is in symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit moves, as He flows, okay, there are different levels of anointing. Okay, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit helps us in our walk. Okay, how is your walk with God? Is it constant? Does it line up with His Word? Does it line up with His will? Are you walking in faith? Very important. But that's not your destination. You're still on a journey. Because it goes to a next level. And we see here Psalm 23 verse 4. Some scriptures are put at the bottom of the screen. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, Micah 6 verse 8, Romans 13 verse 13, 2 Corinthians 5 7, Galatians 5 16, and Ephesians 5 verses 2 and 8. This is for the recording, which is why I'm mentioning all of this. But we go to a different level. He measured another 1,000, and then the waters that was flowing from the temple was so deep that it came up to his knees. So it moved from ankle to knees. And as you begin to walk and you walk faithfully in God, your anointing will increase and more will happen in your life. And so knee deep. And I've used that to ask you the question, how is your prayer life? How is it constant? Do you pray from deep inside? Or is it just from the roof of your mouth? Does it line up with his will? Are you praying in faith? Or are you praying, asking God to do something that you've already made up your mind you're going to do it anyway? Which is a very dangerous and silly thing to do, if I can say that. Are you praying in faith? Some more scriptures. Psalm 5 verse 2. 55 verse 17. Matthew 26 41. Mark 13 and verse 33. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Etc. etc. Now the man measured another 1,000 and it went where? Waist deep. Waist deep. And you know this because I've said it so many times over the year. The Greek word for your womb is euchoilia. That's your reproductive organs. That's a reproductive part of your being. And I'm asking the question, are you reproducing for the kingdom? Are you bearing fruit? Do you know what your purpose is? Are you seeking to find your purpose? Are you fulfilling your purpose? Because you, every single one of us, have one. And it's so important for us to know it, but you can't know it until you discovered it. You can't discover it until you pursue it. It's down to us to discover what our purpose is. Some more scriptures. Genesis 25, 23. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Luke 12, 35. Ephesians 6, 14. Psalm 20, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, etc. The man measured another 1,000, and the waters were so deep that it's waters in which you could no longer stand, but now you had to swim. These are different levels of the anointing, starting from ankle to the knee to the waist, and now suddenly the water is so deep he could not stand anymore, but he had to swim. And I'm asking the question here, are you operating in your gifting? Or are you remaining at the waist level? Or are you remaining at the knee or ankle level? Are you spirit-led or fleshly led? Are you going with the flow of God's Spirit or still doing it your way? Am I getting deeper with God or am I still at the shallow end? And what I've noticed with these different levels, the first three levels, your feet are on the ground. In the fourth level, your feet can't touch the ground anymore. Anybody been to the sea and you're swimming in the deep part and you kind of get like, you know, your foot can't touch the ground anymore and you have to swim? Now you have to use your hands. Now you have to use your skills. Anybody with me? Anybody been there? Yeah, but that's what it's like in the spirit. Now you can't depend on the flesh anymore. Now you can't depend upon what you can see anymore. Now you have to depend upon God. And God wants us to go deeper and deeper. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he wants us to get deeper and deeper in him so that we can experience the fullness of what God wants us to experience. Let me give you some scriptures that you can look up later on. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3, 18, Ephesians 2, 21, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Proverbs 18, verse 15, 1 Timothy 4, 14, 2 Timothy 1, 6, 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 1. Scriptures that you can look up later that will verify these different levels. And that's why I'm giving it to you once again on this recording. Now, when we get to verse 11, we see something here. So the Spirit of God moving, and wherever the waters go, fish live. And by the way, I mentioned it earlier, I mentioned it again, that the waters flow from the River Jordan. As a matter of fact, the Sea of Galilee is up the top. The River Jordan flows through it. Okay, and down the bottom, you have the Dead Sea. Now, Jerusalem, if you can picture it, I did have a map, but I haven't got it on the screen here. The Jerusalem is pictured to the west of, the northwest of the Dead Sea. And that's where the temple is. So the temple is flowing from the northwest into the tributaries of the River Jordan. and it's affecting not just the River Jordan, but it's affecting the Dead Sea, and also its fishes will be produced like the fish of the Mediterranean or the Great Sea, which is what the Bible calls it. But when we get to verse 11, we see something here. We say that the water, even though it's flowing, even though it has power, guess what? That power is made of non-effect. Why? Because the swamp is there. It's given over to salt. It's given over to something that's not fresh. How many people know that you need a fresh anointing on a daily basis? You need a fresh... You can't live on yesterday's anointing. Thank God for what He did, but that was then. This is now. And God wants us to experience something fresh every single day, not something salty. Alright, the water, the swamps are not healed. The swamps is a miry place. I'm not going into depth with this. I just told you up there. It's a miry place. What is that? That's water that's mixed with dirt or filth. Water that's mixed with something else. It becomes miry. It becomes cloggy. It becomes mud. It becomes something that's not pure anymore. And I'm saying to you today, folks, that we've got to examine ourselves to make sure that we are not mixing the Holy Spirit, or mixing the Word of God, or mixing our Christian living with something that displeases God. Because there's no healing there, there's no victory there, there's no deliverance there. And so even though there's power, yet there's no effectiveness of that power where things are there clogged up in our hearts. And so we've got to make sure, in the name of Jesus Christ, that there is no swampy hearts in our being. Are you with me?
Yes,
I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. So the swamps and also the marsh. The marsh is like, again, I put it up there, it's a pool, a reservoir, a system that actually holds water. But that system, just like any other pool, can become polluted. You know, I don't need to give examples, but when I was at West Indies College years ago, when I was training to be a teacher, they had a big, massive, maybe I shouldn't even mention it anyway, but they had a big, massive water reservoir. And the way it was built at West Indies College, which it was called back then, you couldn't see the water inside it, but you knew, you saw the building that held it, the building that they built, that held all of that. That was the reservoir. And some guys climbed up and looked in that reservoir, and I don't know if I should say what they saw. They saw some massive dead rats in it. So that water was there, but guess what? The water became polluted. And nobody knew. If they didn't climb up, nobody would know, and the water's going through the pipes anyway, but guess what? The water is polluted. So it's not as fresh as it would seem coming out the pipe because it was polluted. You see the difference between swamps and marsh? With the swamps, the water is mixed with dirt, becomes muddy. You can see it. Okay? With the marsh, you can't see it. The water is still there, but the pollution is not visible always to the naked eye. But it's still polluted. So we need to just make sure. This is why Paul said, let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. Because if the water is polluted, okay, whether you can see it or not, if it's polluted, guess what? It's of no value, it's of no good. Needless to say, when that came to light, the news spread throughout the whole thing, and they had to shut the place down, get rid of that, and get fresh water in. And I think I'm right in saying that the whole college, West Indies College, the whole of it was closed for 3 days, I think, after that, while they sorted that out. But that's just one example of pollution. Okay, pollution that can be seen and pollution that cannot be seen. All right, so what am I saying here? We need a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We cannot live or function on yesterday's manner. And we need to make sure that if I should switch this to us, to make sure that our pipes are not become affected, if you like, by anything that's negative happening in us and certainly around us as well. But look at the word healing. The word healing is the word here, the Hebrew word rapha, and it means to be cured or to make healthy. And the Bible is saying here that there's no health, there's no cure, right, where there is pollution. So the thing needs to be changed in order for God, the power, if you like, to be taken full effect. All right, so what am I saying here now? I'm saying that power does not flow through polluted pipes. And I've said this before. I've mentioned this in a Thursday meeting some time ago. But I feel it's really impressed upon me. Folks, we've got to stop and we've got to say, hang on a minute. Is my heart right? Is everything there right? Or am I hiding some stuff? Am I flowing freely with my brothers and my sisters? The people at work that give me trouble sometimes. Am I free with them or do I have them up? Am I not saying good morning to them, good evening to them? Am I behaving indifferent towards people that sometimes may have a different opinion or may even be abusive toward us? That gives us no excuse to be rude or to be disrespectful, because we are children of God and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Isn't that right, church? He lives in us. And you know what? The Holy Spirit wants to move freely amongst us. And so we've got to make sure that our pipes within us, within our heart, is not polluted. When your heart is polluted, it is carrying what heaven cannot dwell with. I'll read it again. When your heart is polluted, it is carrying what heaven cannot dwell with. Heaven can't dwell with it. That's why Jesus had to take out that man that he wanted to heal in that place. Where was it? Was it Bethsaida? He had to take him out of the village because of the amount of lack of repentance and the attitude that was there. It was so there so much, it polluted the whole village. And Jesus had to take him out of the village and lay hands on him and heal him. And then he said to him, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Fancy that. Don't go back to that village. Don't go back to that place. It's polluted. It will bring you where you don't need to be. It will stop my power or the power of God from working. Don't go back. So we've got to pay attention to that. And it wasn't just that. It was Capernaum as well. And there was another place as well where, because of the amount of unrepentance that existed. Okay? Jesus could not do any miracle work there. Why? Because it was polluted with unrepentance. The Holy Spirit dwells in purity, not perfection. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for purity. So the question is, is my heart clean? When I speak, when I act, when I interact, am I doing it with a pure heart? Let's look at some forces. We look at six forces, and these six forces are mixed. Okay, some are good, some are bad, some are good and bad. All right, but let's look at these forces at work, because it's very important to really recognize what forces are at work, so that when we identify them, we'll say, I know about you, and I'm going to deal with you, whether good or bad. Some you embrace, some you refrain from embracing. Okay, six forces a believer has to contend with. Okay, now a force is something that causes change. Anything that causes change is a force. Okay, and to contend means to struggle against difficulties or to compete with something. So we're looking at a force this morning, and we're going to look at six different forces. The first one is facts vs. faith. Can you say that with me? Facts. All right, say it again. Facts vs. faith. Okay? Let me just give an example of what I'm talking about here. A few examples. Some people get facts mixed up with faith. And we've got to be careful, because you can find yourself in a dangerous place. You can find yourself interpreting things wrongly or situations wrongly when you get this wrong. All right? Facts are forces at work. Your faith is a force at work. Now, when you have pain in your body, okay, that's a fact. You don't deny it. So if somebody says, hey, you don't look too well, are you okay? You don't say, I'm blessed and highly favored, I'm nothing wrong with me, in Jesus' name, I'm okay. You don't do that. Okay? What you do is you say, well, you know, I have some pain in my body and I would appreciate your prayer. Are you with me? Look, listen. Facts, faith does not deny facts. So it's a fact that you have the pain. Don't say you don't have pain when you have pain. Now you can deny it's right, and that's where faith comes in. So faith says, yeah, pain is there, but in the name of Jesus, I'm declaring the end result. I'm healed in Jesus' name. And that's where now your faith comes in. Well, the word of God says, blah, blah, blah. And by his stripes we are healed. You grab a hold of the promise and you release it by faith. But you don't deny the fact. Because it doesn't work like that. Faith never denies the facts. But the facts denies faith. You might need to think about that one a little bit. Alright? The facts denies faith. You can't just speak the facts and expect faith to work. No, you have not released faith yet. Because faith is released when you say what God says. Are you with me? I'm trying to make it clear so that you understand. Let me give you another example. I wrote down some examples here. I am jobless. Okay? You are jobless. You don't have a job at the moment. But what you don't do is live on that. You quote that every single day. You don't just do that. You declare the end result. Faith says that you have not just a job, but the job that God wants you to have. Are you with me? Fact vs. faith. So we do what God says in Romans chapter 4. We call forth those things that be not as though they already exist. This is where you've got to live. And you're going to see that in a moment from God's word. We've got to live in this arena of faith. Not switch it on, switch off. But you've got to live there. Another example. My finances are bad. Yeah, you're broke right now. You haven't got enough right now. And all of us, I'm going to guess, has been there at some level, at some point. But what you do is you get a hold of the promises of God. You get a hold of the word of God. You get it into your heart. And you release that into the atmosphere once it's sowed into your heart. And you speak the end result. You declare the end result. I know you've heard this so many times, but we've got to live there. I'm saying this again. This is where you've got to live. Because if you're not living there, you're switching on, you're switching off. And you're going to be up and down. And the Bible says in the book of James, let not that man or that woman think they're going to receive anything from the Lord. When you're up today and then you're down tomorrow. You're up today and you're down tomorrow. You're up today and you're down tomorrow. On the same point. I believe you, Lord, but then your actions prove that you don't. I believe you, Lord, but then your actions prove the opposite. We can't live there. God wants us to be stable. He wants us to have stability in our lives. And this cannot be done in flesh. It can be done by the power of faith. And that's why faith is given to every man according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. So the fact is that you're tired and you're weak. But what does Joel chapter 3 verse 10? I can't remember. Says, let the weak say I am. What is he saying? Is he saying him to lie? No. It's telling him to confess, to declare, to call forth those things that be not as though they already exist. You declare the end result. Are you with me, church? Amen. We speak the end result. We call it forth in Jesus' name. But you've got to have the word inside you. You've got to be firmly persuaded. This is why the word faith is the Greek word pistis. And it means fully persuaded. Not partly persuaded. It means to be fully persuaded. And we've got to be fully persuaded that God will do what he said he would do. Yeah. I'm not listening to voices or people. Well, I tried that and it didn't happen. No, no, no. You stay on God's word and you say what he said. You believe what he said and you release from your mouth what he said in the name of Jesus. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. You know who the just are? The just are those who are correctly aligned. And that's you and I. We're justified by the word of God. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're justified by faith. And the Bible says here, the just shall live. Not just operate, but live by whose faith? His faith. The just shall live by faith. That's not the only verse that says it. I'm going to give you two more, but there's more than two. Galatians 3 verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Those who are correctly aligned to God's word and God's purposes, these are the people that are going to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Here we go again. But if anyone draws back, wow, listen to that. My soul has no pleasure in him. Now is not the time to draw back. Now is not the time to change your mind. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You're either for God or you're not for God. You're either doing what God says or you're not doing what the Lord says. The just shall live by faith. No drawing back. Say that with me. No drawing back.
No.
Come on, say it out loud.
No.
No drawing back in Jesus' name. I will not pull back from what God has called me to. No drawing back. Number two, forces at work. We've got to fight. And we've got to fight our foes. It's very important that we know who to fight in, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you see. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." That's what we're wrestling against. The warfare is a spiritual one, not a carnal one. You find yourself in a carnal fight, then you are fighting the wrong fight. So the enemy then comes at us. These are four different ranks of the enemy's power. Okay? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Four different ranks of demonic forces. But the forces come at us in three different ways, and I'm going to give them to you. You've seen this before. Three different types of attacks. Number one, the bear. You see it. Sometimes you can see the attack when it's happening. Number two, the lion. You hear it. Sometimes you can hear it before you see it. All the animals in the jungle will hear the lion before they even see it. And when they hear that roar, they'll know where it's coming from. And fear might even creep up in the animals because they know that the lion is nearby, even though they can't see it. But there's a third type of attack that is very, very dangerous and very subtle. And that's the serpent attack. The serpent, you don't see it or you don't hear it. There are some snakes that camouflage themselves very well. And you won't even know. You could be walking on a path and going to a destination in somewhere in a country that has these kind of snakes. And you won't even know that the snake nearby is camouflaged with the leaves around it. And when you step near it, it strikes out right at your ankle, right at your feet, to stop you walking. To stop you walking in the way. But that's the way the enemy works. Okay? You don't see him. You don't hear it. But he attacks everything to stop your walk, to stop your progress, to stop you going in the direction that God wants you to go at. We see in Ezekiel 47, that's the first level of anointing, to anoint your feet so that you're walking correctly. But the attacks of the enemy is to thwart all of that and to cause something else to happen. All of these are dangerous. All can kill. And all three, the good news is, can be conquered in Jesus' name. Because God has given us insight. And Luke 10:17 tells us that, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay? So we got victory over these different routes of attack. The Bible, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Fight the good fight of faith. Remember, now we're talking about force, and a force causes change. And if we got victory, God wants us to have the victory. But to have it, you've got to action it. You've got to fight. It's a verb, a doing word. You've got to do something. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to not confess the good confession in the presence of many enemies, or witnesses rather, sorry. So we've got to get a hold of that truth and get it into our hearts and say, "Lord, no matter what, that's where I'm going." Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. This is a what I was trying to remember, actually. Joel 3, verse 10. Look what it says. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. This is not a time now for you looking about your material things. This is a time for spiritual warfare. A time now to fight. A time now where you've got to exact yourself, okay, appropriately. So convert, he was saying here, your instruments, your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Can you say that with me? Say, in the name of Jesus, I am strong. You are strong. You've just confessed a good confession. You are strong. And God is with you. Third force at work. Fear. I'm not going to deal too much with this because we know about it. We've been talking about it quite a few times over the months. Okay, fear. But fear, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. Look at the counter to that. Love, power, and a sound mind. We have God's love, the agape kind of love. We've got God's power, exousia, permission, permit, license. God has licensed us, okay, to operate here on this earth. And a sound mind. The Bible says, put on the mind of Christ. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 tells us that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we have everything that we need. We have everything that is needed that pertains to life and godliness. That's the scripture I'm quoting. Okay, you can look it up later. Alright, now listen to this. Fear and doubt are barriers to God moving freely in your life. Remove them. I'm going to read that again because that's a powerful statement. Fear and doubt are barriers to God moving in your life. You guys are going to move in your life if you're fearful. Or if you're doubting Him. And we've looked at that already just recently. When you have doubt in your life, the Bible is very clear. Let not that man think that he receive anything from the Lord. Because you're unstable. Not in one way, but in all your ways. If you've got that operating in your life. Fear and doubt are barriers to God moving freely in your life. Remove them. Don't talk about them. Don't describe them. Don't compromise on them. Don't keep them and cover them up. Remove them. You've identified them in your life. Remove them. Fourth force. Forgiveness. It's a positive force. Forgiveness. Come on, everybody say forgiveness. We've got to operate in. Why? Forgiveness equals release. When you choose to forgive, there's a lot of people, Christians I'm talking about, that excuse themselves from not forgiving somebody that has done you harm and thinking it's okay and that it's okay with God. I'm here to tell you that it is not. I've talked to people that have said that I'm not ready to forgive yet. You're not ready to forgive yet? You're not ready for God to work in your life yet. And what you're doing is you're holding on to that hurt, that pain. You're keeping it there. And so again, you're clogging up your spirit. God cannot work and God cannot move as long as you have this operating in your heart. It cannot work. Forgiveness equals release. You're holding on to unforgiveness. You're holding on to yourself not being released. As a matter of fact, whatever I fail to forgive, I attach myself to. So when I choose to not forgive, I attach myself to that unforgiveness, to that pain. And so it lingers, it remains in my life. Now I'm clogging up my spirit and I'm justifying myself, right, for having my spirit now clogged up because of what was done or what was said. And that is never an excuse. Whatever I fail to forgive, I attach myself to it. The Spirit of God is like a river, pure, constant, and life-giving. I'm giving you this screen again to remind you at this juncture That we've got to be free to flow. The Holy Spirit wants to be flowed through our life. And we've got to be free for the power of God to flow. But God cannot use a clogged up vessel. Cannot use a vessel that is not free. You can't have envy in your heart. Strife in your heart. And unforgiveness in your heart. And expect God to move, because it will not work. Folks, deal with it. Remove it in Jesus' name. Don't play with it. Now is not the time to play. You know what unforgiveness is like? Unforgiveness, I read this somewhere, and it just came back to me. Unforgiveness is like, it's like you taking poison and expecting someone else to drop down dead. That doesn't quite work like that. It's like you taking poison, and you're looking for someone else to drop down dead. No. The person who's taking in that poison, they're the ones that's going to be affected. When I choose to not forgive, I'm the one that's affected. The other person might be free, even though they were wrong. But guess what? It's stuck with me because I have chosen to not forgive. When the channels of your soul are blocked with bitterness, offense, jealousy, pride, or unforgiveness, that river cannot flow freely. The river of God is flowing. Someone else said that, you know what, a lot of Christians, they don't have a spirit problem. The problem that they have is a spiritual circulation. Not a spirit. Every one of us have the Spirit of God, but is the Spirit of God moving and free to move in our lives? Or is there something there hindering him from really moving? Could it be one of these things? Bitterness. Choose to be better, not bitter. Could it be offense? When you take offense, you know what you do? You build offense. And so nothing can come in and nothing can go out. The good can't come out, the bad can't go out, and the good can't come in. When I operate in jealousy, if that remains there, it deteriorates. And you notice it deteriorates to the next level from jealousy. What is it? Envy. Envy. And when you don't deal with envy, there's another level of deterioration. Emulation. See, it started off with jealousy. I'm jealous because you have it and I don't. Then it turns into envy. I have what you have. I'm jealous because I don't have what you have, but now I want what you have. And when it gets to emulation now, because it's not dealt with, it gets to another level. And I'm jealous because you have what I don't want. I want what you have because I don't have it. But now emulation says, I'm going to make war to have what I don't have, the thing that you have and I don't have. Emulation. And it's all in our battle. So we're going to make sure that we are operating in the realm of forgiveness. I'm not blocking up anything there whatsoever. Now, forgiveness is not an emotional feeling, it's a spiritual transaction. That's so important. Well, I don't feel like, it's nothing to do with your feeling, it's everything to do with faith. Okay? And it's a spiritual transaction. You've got to forgive. Okay? Because the Bible teaches us that we have got to forgive. One of the disciples asked Jesus one time, he said, well, how many times should I forgive? And he said to Peter, Peter said to him, should I forgive up to 7 times? And Jesus looked at him and said, no, Peter, I do not say to you, you should forgive 7 times, but you should forgive 70 times 7. And what he was saying, he wasn't saying 490 times. He was saying as many times as is necessary. Nobody goes about saying, counting the amount of times they're going to forgive an individual for doing that harm. But what Jesus was saying here is as much as it takes, that's what you do. 70 times 7. But they did it yesterday. They did it last week. They said it last week and they said it again today. It doesn't matter. Forgive. Up to 70 times 7. When I choose to forgive, I am not excusing the offense. I am unclogging my spirit. I hope this is helping someone. When I choose to forgive man, I am not excusing the offense. No, the offense that was given was perhaps wrong. They shouldn't have done what they did. They shouldn't have said what they said. But when I choose to forgive now, I'm not excusing the wrong that they did. I'm just choosing to unclog my own heart. Unclog my pipes. Unclog my spirit. So that I'm free. Number five, fortitude. Come on, everybody say fortitude. That's another force. What is that? Fortitude is courage. Fortitude is courage in pain or adversity. Simple. I'm trying to keep it simple. It is courage in pain or adversity. Courage. What is courage? Courage is not the absence of fear, like a lot of people think. It is the mastery of it. When you have courage, you have stuff that God has given you to master fear so that you're not thrown off track. Going in a different direction, you can still operate the way that God wants you to operate. So let's have a look at fortitude a little bit more. Fortitude allows us to overcome fear and remain resilient in the face of obstacles. That's what fortitude does. And every single one of us, some of us may have it, don't realize that we have it, but we need it. Because there are times when you're going to come up against stuff that's coming against you. And you're going to have that fortitude, that resilience inside of you to say, no, 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 this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. This is where God wants me to be, so I'm going to be there. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, and I'm not going to be thrown off or sidetracked by anything that will come against me. And as you're a Christian, you're going to have forces coming against you. So Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all to the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So Joshua not only needed courage because he was going to take over the leadership from Moses, but he also had to have the fortitude, the resilience inside to respond and to deal correctly with all the forces that was coming against him. And they did. And he did. He overcame. Number six, focus. Focus is a force because a force causes change. Okay? Focus, what is it? It's concentrated attention. That's what it is. When you're focusing on something, you're not just looking. You're giving it your attention, but it's concentrated attention. Now, whatever I focus on becomes enlarged in my life. You focus on the negative will become enlarged in your life. You focus on God's word, guess what? God's word becomes enlarged in your life. You got sickness in your body, then what you do is you determine that you're going to focus on the promises of God. And that a promise of what God says is true. This is not man, this is God. What God says is true. So you focus on that and you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I am healed in the name of the Lord. I am healed in the name of the Lord. I said, I am healed in the name of the Lord. And you say that. But you're going to have all these things inside. You're going to have faith. Forget it if you haven't got faith. Nothing works without faith. You can't please God without faith. You can't function the way that God wants you to. Without faith, you can't do that. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that. You can't. All right? So you've got to have all these forces, these good forces and the word inside of us, which is a force by itself. You've got to have it, but you've got to work it. You've got to work it. You can't just quote scripture. You've got to know it. You've got to know that you know it. And then you've got to forcefully declare it into the atmosphere. And you declare the end result, no matter what. And guess what, church? You stay on the word. Are you hearing me today? You stay on the word. You don't come off of it. You stay on it. Don't care how long it takes. You stay on it. Because God is faithful. We sing about it, we read it, we talk about it. Now we've got to live it. God is faithful. Can you say that out loud for me? God is faithful.
God is faithful.
Now say it louder.
God is faithful.
He is faithful. And we've got to Remember that during these times. When you pray and you don't see any change to your answer prayer. I'll be there. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. So you've been there so many times. You know what I'm talking about. But we got to, sometimes we can forget. And we got to remember where we're coming from. And we got to say, no, I'm saying on God's word. I've got to move on. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things ahead, I press toward the mark, the goal of the higher calling in Christ Jesus. Notice, you can't press forward until you forget the things that are behind. In other words, don't drag your past into your present that will affect your future in a negative way. Don't do that. You've got to forget. Forgetting those things that are behind. Yeah, I tried and I failed. But you know what? I'm getting up and I'm going forward again. I'm not going to remember that no more. I'm not going to let that, when it says remember, it's talking about remember to the point where it negatively affects your walk. Forget those things and move forward by pressing. What are you pressing against? The obstacles, the opposition, the foes. However they come, whatever form they take and come, you're pressing against those and you're moving forward towards the goal. You press forward in your faith towards God changing your finances and your financial situation. You need a job, you press forward against everything that says it will never work, and you press forward believing that God is going to provide for you not a job but the job, not a business but the business that he wants you to operate in. And look at your business plans and look at them and declare them in the name of Jesus Christ. That it may be, look obscure now, but in the name of Jesus, everything will come together and I'm blessed. Now you can say, I'm blessed and highly favored. Because you're releasing it, okay, knowing what you know. The word forgetting, you know what that word means? You know it, because I've said it before. It means choose another point of focus. That word forgetting. It means to choose another point of focus. And that's what we need to do if we're going to move on in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 and 7. The Message version says, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Do what you have been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. You know, we walk through these doors and we come here on a Sunday morning or whenever we gather, wherever, any other time. You know what we ought to have? We ought to come in with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we ought to be filled and ready to lift up holy hands and to just bless God, to open our mouth and to bless the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. And what we do it. That's what we do, but that's what we need to continue to do. And we need to maybe raise it a little bit. See, I've got that back there in that poster, raise the praise. We're praising God, but sometimes we need to raise it even higher. Are you with me, church? Even higher. We need to raise it. And that's what we're going to do. Let it spill over, okay, into thanksgiving. So you walk through these doors, and that's what the psalmist said. I will enter your gate with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter into your courts with praise. That's what we do. We come in with thanksgiving and we praise. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but not everything is helpful. You've got to say to yourself, hang on a minute. This is good, but is it God? Is it helpful for me right now? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This is what the Mirror version says. I am free to do what I want. Same verse, different version. But if what I do is inappropriate, now listen to that word. If what I do is inappropriate, I will refrain from doing it. I will not be snared by sudden motions. It's inappropriate if you go to work and you're calling your boss, you're shouting across to your boss, you know, using a tone that you're not supposed to be using. That's inappropriate. And the scripture here is saying, no, no, no. If it's inappropriate, I refrain from doing it. So we've got to refrain from doing certain things. It's inappropriate when we speak to our parents in a disrespectful way. Doesn't matter if you're a grown up. My mother's still alive, and I have the utmost respect for her. As a matter of fact, I can speak for my siblings. We all do. And it's funny because my mother, even though she's a pastor, but she, when I talk to her on the phone, she's always greeting me, "Oh, hi, Pastor." I couldn't even announce that she called me by my name, David. But she's always doing that. She's always just, "Hello, Pastor, how are you?" You know? "Oh, yes, Pastor, thank you for your word of encouragement." But I didn't approach her as a pastor. I rang her up and said, "Hey, Mom, how are you doing?" "Ah, Pastor, how are you?" is her response. You know? And that kind of touched me and it moved me. And I said to myself, you know, no. I said, when I'm talking to my mom, I will address her as mom. But if I'm going to address her regarding church business, then I'll refer to her as pastor. I don't even know if I'm right saying that, but that's the attitude, that's my frame of mind, because it's my mother. So I always wanted to call her mother. When I was in my old church, I was an elder. And when I became an elder, Pastor O'Neill came to me and he said to me, "Oh, you don't have to call me pastor anymore. You can call me Terry," because all the other elders called him Terry by his first name. And I said, "Thank you for that, but if you don't mind, I still like to refer to you as my pastor." So I called him pastor, and he smiled and he said, "No, that's okay. You know, and it's just me, a personal thing. I feel that if I should call him by his first name, that would have been inappropriate for me to do that." Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I know what I'm talking about. My respect, if you like, for the man in the office and who I knew him to be, you know, caused me to remain that way. I didn't want to change. "Hey, Terry, how are you doing?" No, that would have been, for me, inappropriate. Anyway, that's just me. Right. So, you know, you're free to do what you want, but if what you do is inappropriate, man, you've got to refrain from doing it. Refrain from doing it. Refrain from criticizing what you don't even completely understand. Remember who you are and the office that you're walking in as a Christian and maybe as a leader. So when you're talking to other people now, you are actually not being inappropriate. One of the things, let me just rephrase all of that. One of the things I've had to do, and I've talked to myself over the years and talked to the Lord about, is this. That the office I now hold and I walk in, okay, I will always be clear and upfront with people as best as I can, so that I'm not letting the Lord down, because I feel that would be wrong. If I see someone doing something wrong and I don't point it out, then, you know, that would be wrong. Am I making sense? So one of the things I've always told Lord, I've got to do, Lord, your truth and your counsel that comes to me from your word, clearly, I've got to be in a position where I challenge whatever I see. And I've been open and upfront all these years with that to the best of my ability. And, you know, that helps me in my relationship with God and in my walk with others as well. Because I don't want to be seen as someone who compromises. I'm not going to sort of, "Well, you're my friend and I'm close to you, so I'm not going to tell you the truth." That's not helpful for me, it's not helpful for them, and it's certainly not helpful for the Lord. It's disappointing to the Lord. So I've got to be me. I've got to do what God wants me to do. And that's how we should all function. We've got to do what God wants us to do. And sometimes it's difficult, we need a lot of wisdom sometimes, because people are not always easy to deal with. But God gives us the wisdom and gives us the strength. And you've got to be you. As long as you are not inappropriate. I'm not going to tell you something because I'm close to you and then tell somebody else who's doing the same thing something different. No. Not as far as I'm concerned. I'm first and foremost God's child, an elder, a shepherd. And so therefore I've got to give the counsel always that is right from God's word, and not be biased in any way whatsoever. Alright, so I think I've spoken enough on that. So we say here that I'm free to do what I want. I forgot that was at the bottom. But if I do what is inappropriate, I will refrain from doing it and will not be snared by sudden notions. And I put the definition there for a notion, just in case, you know, you don't want to put the simple one up there. And there's another one that I've got written in my notes. I'm not even going to read it out. A notion is a whim or an impulse, a sudden desire to do something. So I'm not just going to be moved by sudden impulses, but rather be moved by the word of God. And that's what God wants us to do. All right. So we're wrapping up. Emotions, when emotions are quieted, God's voice becomes clear. You know, sometimes you can find yourself in situations where the situation can be very emotional. It can be heightened. It can be taxed somewhat. And sometimes what you have to do, you have to step back and say, hang on a minute, and calm your emotions down, okay, before responding. When emotions are quieted, God's voice becomes... Sometimes we can't hear God's voice because we're too emotional. We're emotionally charged, and that emotion is leading us and making decisions for us. And it ought to be the vice versa. Are you with me, church? Good. All right. So, right focus results from right thinking. Right focus results from right thinking. All right. So, last scripture, and I'm finished. Philippians 4 verse 8. Brethren, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and this ought to be our meditation, this ought to be our conclusion, no matter where we are, whatever the things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So God wants our minds to be renewed and to be charged with His Word, so that no matter what we're facing, we're able to have the fruit of what we're doing manifest in our lives in good time. Isn't God good? So let me conclude here. Listen, church, the river of God is flowing. The power of God is flowing. We all have the Spirit of God. But maybe there are some that don't have that spiritual circulation, you know, and so therefore our pipes are blocked up. Praise is not free. Worship is not as free as it should be. We should be able to come into this place and lift up hands and with our mouth open wide, blessing the Lord and praising God. Just like how Claude was leading us this morning. He was free. Okay? And we've got to be free to worship God in the Spirit. Are you in the church? We've got to be free. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, if there's anything, some of the things I've named or maybe what I've not named, that is blocking your pipes this morning, stopping that flow, that circulation of the Holy Spirit, then the Lord is saying, deal with it, because what I want to do, I want you to be effective wherever you're going out. We went out yesterday into the community. From now until next year, we'll be doing that. But what we want to do is to take that river with us. Church, we want to take that river. And that river has to flow. So when we're talking to people, even if we're praying for someone, then things happen. Right there on the scene. But we've got to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We've got to pay attention to what's going on within us. And if we've got anything there that is clogging our hearts up, then we need to release it and let God take full control of our hearts and lives in Jesus' name.